Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service. Great to see you all here. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 708. 708, we'll stand together and sing, "Behold, What Manner of Love." Father, we praise you for the battle. We praise you for our King of Kings and Lord of Lords who leads the way. And we thank you that he is the victor. He has already conquered sin in the grave, and we're just waiting for the end of things to play out as you have prophesied. Father, we praise you for our Savior. Thank you for his death and resurrection, and that through that he paid the price for our sins in shedding his blood, that anyone who would believe on him would be saved and given eternal life, a life that never ends, that never can be taken from us. Father, what a joy to be a Christian. And we pray that everyone here today knows you. If there's any who does not, that the gospel will be clear for them today, that they would understand what Jesus did for them and how they too can be saved before they leave this building. We praise you for the joy of fellowship as fellow believers. Father, we know we're in a war. You tell us about it. It's been going on for a long time. But Father, we know also where victory is found and where the future lies, and that it's all joyous, and we look forward to that day when we're all around the throne again, singing like this, praising you and glorifying you. But right now we're here. We have a work to do. We have a job to do. We praise you for our brother who's here today to share more about the ministry in the mission work he's involved in. Thank you for the blessing of the Sunday school class and in what he's going to share as he brings the message today. We pray you would anoint him with your spirit and use him to encourage and challenge us, lift our hearts to the throne, and be refreshed and engaged in the battle that we're all in together. Thank you for the joy of being here. We commit this hour to you. May everything that is said and done bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue. Before Brother Rob comes and shares, let's stand together and we'll sing "I'll Fly Away," 779. We'll sing the first verse only of 779.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
And hymn number 140, "Great is the Lord," 140.
Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. Now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. Great. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord. I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
This time we are privileged. Well, again, hello, everybody. I'm grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to come here. Again, I'm Rob Zapatosky. I'm the interim director of Slavic Missionary Service. We're grateful to the Lord that Slavic Missionary Service was started 91 years ago. Last year, we celebrated 90 years. I have not been the interim director for that long, just for 10 years, working on 11. Many of you remember Alex Leonovich, who was the former director, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that I had to co-labor with him and learn so much, not only about the Slavic world, but about the Christian life. And so we're always grateful that the Lord gives us wonderful mentors, whether men or women, whether young or old. It's very important for us to work together and serve the Lord together. You understand that most of the Slavic work is done in Eastern Europe. The majority of our workers are in Russia, Ukraine, Belarus, and Moldova. We have done project in some of the other countries, but the 40 families that we support are in those four countries. During this difficult time of conflict, only one of our missionaries in Ukraine decided to go to Germany. We still are working with him because he is helping with the Ukrainian refugees there in Germany, but all the rest have stayed, not only in Ukraine, but in Russia. So continue to pray for the churches there, especially the leadership, that they would continue to stand firm in the Lord and that they would continue to help these people, especially those who don't have homes or are waiting to go back to their home, because the fleeing is still happening, but it's happening in a very small amount. There are not very many who are leaving now. Those who wanted to leave have already left. Those who now are staying are waiting. They want to go back to their homes. They want to go back to the life that they had. It probably will never be the same, but many of them are waiting in this Eastern Ukraine, and that's where our workers have opportunities, because many of these people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for them to show the fruit of the Spirit. And I tell people wherever I go, whether it's in churches or in homes, there's no time limit for the love of the fruit of the Spirit. There's no time limit for the fruit of the Spirit. If you have a refugee come to your house and they're staying with you, the war has started and you've opened your home, you are a strong believer, you have an extra place for them to stay, you or your husband have an okay job, maybe some of the children are working, so you are taking care of a refugee. 3 months pass by, you have already shared with them. They are not believers. They do not live the same way you live. They have chosen to live a different lifestyle, yes? Because they don't know Jesus as their Savior, so you have shown them the boundaries. You don't want them doing any of those bad habits that you would consider wrong in the house. Some of them they could do outside. You don't want them hiding anything in their room. You prefer them to speak a decent language to you, yes? And so after 2 or 3 months, they have tried. They have been coming to the church services. They've been coming to maybe a Bible study, but they haven't changed. And now their tongue is starting to slip. And they're not saying sorry or, oops, I didn't mean to say that. They're just saying it freely. And maybe you're finding some things under their bed that you don't want in your home. What do you do? Do you stop loving? Do you stop having patience? Do you stop showing your faith and your faithfulness, your joy, your love? Isn't that interesting? I had to think about that because some of the workers would share with me through email or texting, Rob, this family or this group of people have been with me now for 5 months, for 8 months, for a year and a half. And they still have not repented. They've still not given their life to the Lord. And what are we to do? We've already shown them our boundaries. They're trying, but we can't kick them out. There's no place for them to go. There's no work. So what must we do? We must keep sharing the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that, brothers and sisters. There's no time limit to the fruit of the Spirit. We are to continue to love. We are continue to have joy in our hearts and to share that joy. We are continuing to love, to be faithful, to be patient, to be gentle, which means to be reasonable with one another, to be good. We must continue to live as Christians. So today I'd like to speak about what is needed more in 2024. What is needed more in 2024? And I'd like you all to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 1. We're actually going to do an overview of the book or the letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 will start. What is needed more in 2024? I think this letter shares with us some very interesting principles or concepts that will help us and what we need to do in 2024. If you've read this epistle or letter before, you know that Paul wrote to many churches, and this church he wrote while he was imprisoned. And when we look at chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us that he is writing to the saints, the deacons, and the bishops in Philippi. These would be the set-apart ones. Those are the saints, the holy ones. That word means those who are sanctified or set apart. The serving ones, that's the deacons, because the word deacon means to serve. And then the overseers, those are the bishops. So he's talking about the whole church when he shares this letter, not just a specific people. The saints, the deacons, and the bishops, or the pastors, the overseeing ones, the serving ones, the set apart ones. He wants all of them to hear what he has to say. He rejoices because of the joint participation in the gospel with these Philippians. This is actually a thank you letter because someone came from the church of Philippi to give him a gift. To give a monetary gift, we assume, but it might be more than just finances. Because the word gift there in this epistle does not specifically indicate just money or finance. It's something very interesting to think about. One of the main things in this writing is joy in Jesus. This would actually be the major theme of the book of Philippians. Joy in Jesus, because that word joy is repeated. Joy or rejoice is repeated over and over in this small letter. Now remember, why I'm doing an overview is that this letter did not have chapters and verses when Paul wrote it. It was one long letter, so it's good for us sometimes to try to read a letter or a short book in one sitting, because it gives us more of an idea of what the author is trying to share with us. And the Holy Spirit is very clever. He's very wise. The writing usually will have the same word over and over again, or a certain phrase over and over again. And that's why we know when Paul is sharing this thank you letter that he wants to express to them joy or rejoicing, because we see that idea over and over and over again. It's an epistle of gratitude sprinkled with a few exhortations about service. It's very interesting. The word sin is not mentioned in this letter. Paul never talks about sin. The Philippian church was founded by Paul about 10 to 12 years ago from this writing. Acts chapter 16 shares with us that. Maybe you remember Lydia, the slave girl that was possessed, that was released from that evil spirit, and the Philippian jailer. It's very interesting. Each one of them was from a different nationality, and they all joined together to start this work or this church in Philippi. About 10 or 12 years ago, they had been faithful in following Paul's ministry, and they assisted him financially when possible. We know from this letter, from 2 Corinthians and Acts chapter 20, that they gave to Paul not just once, but at least three or four times they shared from what they had in their church. Paul's comfort, joy, hope, love, and peace came from communion with Christ Jesus, and this was his ultimate goal, was to live for Christ. He begins his letter by informing the Philippians that he remembers them fondly and he prays for them. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I have you in my mind. And then look at verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. I have you in my prayers. And so here we see, I have you in my mind. I have you in my prayers. And then look at verse 7. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are participants, partakers of grace with me. Notice what Paul tells this church that he has founded 10 to 12 years ago. I have you in my mind. I remember you. I have you in my prayers. I'm praying for you daily. I have you in my heart. Brothers and sisters, that is a wonderful leader, and that's a wonderful church. If every one of us would have each other in our minds, in our prayers, in our hearts, that's a message right there in itself, is it not? It should convict, or it should stir us, it should grab us. How much do I remember of those people that are right here in the church? How much do I pray for them daily? Yes, I've come to church, and yes, we've just prayed for a few people. But am I going to pray for them tomorrow? Am I going to pray for them on Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday? And you know, is your heart so sensitive that, oh, you know what? Today's Wednesday. I have to call Rick. I don't know why. I feel like I need to call him and encourage him. And I call him and I encourage him. We pray together and he says, oh, thank you so much, brother, for calling me because I have this situation that I'm going through. Oh, isn't it wonderful how the Lord works when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit? I have you in my mind. I have you in my prayers. I have you in my heart. The Philippian church has been informed that Paul has been cast into prison, and they're concerned about his welfare. That's why this book has been written. Paul tells them that the present situation has helped him to share the gospel to people that he would never expect to meet in his ministry. Notice verse 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Here we see the Praetorian Guard, and at the end we see Caesar's household. These are influential people. These are military people, and then these are people that are in authority. And Paul would have never had this opportunity. Well, he might have once or twice if he traveled to Rome, but he would never have such a wonderful opportunity in witnessing to these type of people if he wasn't in prison. The proclamation of the gospel is progressing in unique ways. Others are hearing about Paul's ministry in prison and are encouraged to preach more. Some, of course, hope that their preaching will keep Paul in prison so that they could have more influence and they can be like or better than Paul. But some are preaching with genuine love. The gospel is being preached, and Paul says, I rejoice. Now, this praetorian guard, if you understand, they are watching over Paul, because during this time he's in prison. He's been in prison at least 2 years already. And these guards are chained to him. One has to be chained to him every day. And not a long chain so that they could sit over there and have their coffee and their donuts or their cookies, but right next to him. And usually it was the dominant hand, the right hand, that they were chained to right next to him. So can you imagine that these guards are right next to him when he's writing this letter, when he's talking to people, because he's in a hired house. They've given an opportunity to be in a home by himself. People have to take care of him. People have to pay the bills. People have to feed him. The guards aren't going to do it. The government's not going to do it. So people are coming and ministering to him, and we see that at the end of many of his epistles. The people that are fellow prisoners are those who are assisting him in their help. But that guard is right next to them, and we know from history that a praetorian guard can be 1,000 at minimum. It can be 5,000, or it can be at 9,000 at most, a group of guards. So maybe there was one every day, but can you imagine one standing there or sitting by Paul for 24 hours? It doesn't sound natural, does it? We understand that they had to take shifts every day, right? So maybe your day is every Monday as a guard. But if there are 1,000 or 5,000 or 9,000, can you imagine if they are shifting off every month or every 3 months or every 6 months? He's been in prison for 2 years. Imagine how many people Paul has been able to share the gospel. And we've got four letters that he wrote specifically that we know of right in that prison. So while he's writing, he's looking up at the guard, and he's writing especially in Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, read that when he talks about the armor of God. He's looking at the armor while he's writing it. And as he's writing, what do you think that guard's doing? I imagine one or two of them would look to see what he's writing there. And Paul knows he is sharing the gospel, and he's having an opportunity, not only with that pen in his life, but also with words. And this brings joy to him. Paul knows that these may be his last days, but these thoughts do not discourage him. On the contrary, he's delighted, he's rejoicing. He then shares his first concept that gives him inner joy, that helps him to live. Verse 21, I think all of you know this. This is the first concept in Philippians that you need to have memorized. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the first concept that Paul shares with the Philippians that allows him to have this inner joy, this rejoicing that no matter what happens, he's living for Christ. He's not living for himself. Whether in life or death, Paul understands that it is most important that Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified through his body, through his words, through his emotions. He needs to be offered as a living sacrifice. Do you remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, Paul was practicing what he preached. He hopes to be freed from prison and visit the Philippian church again. But this might not happen. Paul encourages the people to conduct themselves as consecrating Christians with one mind for the gospel's sake. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you stand firm in one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wants them to be in one mind. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. My whole focus, my whole center of my life is upon Christ. So when I live, when I wake up in the morning, when I have my lunch, when I go about my business, but of course I can't go about my business because I'm chained to this man next to me, it doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ. That's chapter 1. Next, Paul again wants the believers in Philippi to have one mind with him. Chapter 2, verse 2. Let's read verse 1. If there be any encouragement in Christ, and there is. That's what the Greek indicates. There's the word since instead of if. If there is any consolation of love, and there is. If there's any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and there is. If there's any affection or compassion, bowels of mercy, the King James says, because the Greeks believe that in your bowels, in your lower abdomen, that's where the emotions came from. And you know when you start to cry, what happens to your stomach? When you start to cry and you start to heave your lungs, the lower lungs in your stomach, it starts to move around. And again, the kidneys and the liver, they believe that that's where all the emotions took place. And that's why we have that interpretation. But again, it's affections and compassion. Look at what he says in verse 2. Make my joy complete. That you be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now he shares his second concept that allows him to live or abide in joy. For me to think about service, for me to think and serve is Christ. Do you see what it says in verse 5? Let this mind be in you. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. For me to think about service, to me to think and serve is Christ. With grand thoughts, Paul expresses the greatest example of service on the earth, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see in chapter 2 some wonderful passages about the deity of Jesus Christ and how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Jesus was sent by God to serve and become obedient, even to death. Chapter 2, verse 8. Think about this. Jesus obeyed the Father. How much more should we obey Him? You are saved to serve. Think about it. God is working in you, we see in chapter 2 here. Now you are to work it out with the help of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you. He saved you. Now you let that salvation permeate outside yourself. With good works, of course. We know that. We're not saved because of good works. We're saved to do good works. We can't save ourselves, but after we're saved, we have the power and ability, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, to do good. Now I can go the right direction. Now I can say the right words. Now I can think the right way. For me to think and to serve is Christ. That's chapter 2. That's the second concept. Work for Him. Think and serve Christ. Then Paul cites two examples in this chapter who have the same mindset. First is Timothy, who he hopes to send to Philippi. He has no one else who is like-minded in thinking about other people's interests. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul also decides to have Epaphroditus return to Philippi. This is the man who brought the gift. Chapter 2, verse 25. He was the one who brought this financial help to Paul, plus himself. Not only money, but himself. And maybe some garments. And maybe some food. Garments from Lydia. Was she not a seller of purple? She did the most expensive and the most best clothing. The Philippian jailer, don't you think he might have remembered? and said, listen, honey, I think we need to make him something. We need to make him, you know, some shoo-fly pie or something else, you know, that he would really enjoy. Maybe some, of course, for me, pierogi or stuffed cabbage. Oh, that would be wonderful. So he came and provided this gift to Paul. And during that time, whether on the journey or with Paul, he became sick. Chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. He desired for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was sick almost to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Praise God that he became better in health so that he could return to his home church. Because of his service, Paul knew how much the members of the Philippian church lived and cared for him. For me to think like Timothy, like Jesus, like Epaphroditus. For me to serve like Jesus, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. Is Christ, is God. Jesus served his father, Timothy. And Epaphroditus served Christ. Paul experienced the benefit from that. Paul tells us now in chapter 3 the next concept. First, for me to live is Christ. Second, for me to think and to serve is Christ. And now Paul says, for me to gain or to profit, for me to see success is Christ. That's chapter 3. For me to gain, for me to profit, for me to see success is Christ. Paul elaborates about his credentials here and capabilities. You can read it. And he says that they're worthless or profitless if they do not help him to know and understand more about Jesus Christ. Paul desired to know more about Jesus so that he could press forward to the goal of enjoying glory with Jesus. Verses 7 and 8. But whatsoever things were gained to me, chapter 3, verse 7, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, and more than that I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, dung, waste, in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. For me to gain, for me to have any profit, to be successful, is Christ. Everything else is worthless. And you know this with many, many unbelievers. Oh, they have money, they have a nice car, they have a nice house, they have a wonderful job. They might have 4 or 5 children. Oh, but they are still searching. They're still wanting more money. They're still wanting another car. They still want the latest technology. What are we teaching our young people? That same idea, yes? Give me, give me, give me. And it never satisfies because 2 months later I want the next best. I want the next interesting video game. I want the next phone that will help me and make it simpler for me to chat with others. Now don't get me wrong, technology is good, but do you see the idea? What are you working for? What are you living for? What are you trying to do all of this profit and success for? Where is success? For me to profit. For me to see success is Christ. This is what Paul is telling us here. This great apostle who through the power of the Spirit shared to us so much of God's word understands that he will one day be perfect, spiritually mature, complete, when he is transformed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship, our colony, because Philippi was a colony of Rome, they had the same rights as Rome, is in heaven from which we eagerly wait. Are you waiting for the Savior? That's where the success comes from. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Oh, that will be the day when we all see Jesus. Our bodies will be changed And that includes our minds and our hearts too. Our prayers will change. Our work and service will change. And God didn't want to give us a lot about that because we would desire or long for that. Our eyes, our heads would always be in the clouds looking for Jesus to come because we want that. He wants us to be here to serve, to think, to live for Him so that we will be profitable in heaven. Where does it tell us to lay up our treasures? Here? No, brothers and sisters, in heaven. Finally, Paul expresses his gratitude for the generous gift that the Philippian church gave him in chapter 4. He had learned to enjoy the gift of contentment, he tells us in verses 11 through 13. And he reminds the church that only one who assisted him many years ago was the Philippian church. But what does he do in the beginning of chapter 4? He tells them to rejoice in the Lord, to give yourself to God. Now, there's a problem here in the church. Epaphroditus felt that Paul needed to know, and so he shared with Paul about these two women. They had a disagreement. It doesn't tell us what the disagreement is. It doesn't tell us how strong the problem, whether it was minor, whether it was doctrinal, whether it had to do with the church service, with the curtains, with the carpet. Oh, but Euodia was sitting on this side of the church. And Syntyche was sitting on that side of the church. And they would never talk to one another. They wouldn't even smile at one another. And if Syntyche decided that she wanted to go over on this side of the church, because the sun was over on this side and it was a little too cold, the heat wasn't working, what did Euodia do? She got up and went on the other side of the church. Whatever the problem was, there was a disagreement. They were dissatisfied with one another. We know that because of the words. They were not living in harmony. And so Paul says, as he said in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you have to be in one mind, one spirit, one soul, one love, one purpose. Euodia and Syntyche. You have to share with one another because God wants you to. Stop having your own mind. Well, we've never done it like that in the past. Well, give it a chance. If it doesn't work, the Holy Spirit's going to show you and you're going to go back to what you used to do. Don't worry. That's what happens. It may take a few years, but all of this wonderful excitement that happens when it's a fad, what happens after a year or 2 years? It dies, right? How many organizations have we seen explode for a year or two? How many books have people had to get and read because they wanted that in their church? And where is it now? Is it anymore exciting? No, they've gone on to another fad. This is a problem. And so Paul says to them, you've got to have one mind in the ministry. So, this true yoke fellow, we don't know if that's a proper name, Syzygus and Clement, these two men are to help these two women because they've worked great with me in the gospel. These women were great workers for the Lord. And I don't want them to stop that. I want them to still share the gospel. Clement and this other young man, Syzygus, or true yoke fella, please help them. And those whose names are written in the book of life, please, all of you work together because for me to share is Christ. For me to give is Christ. That's chapter 4. Paul was reminded of their gift, and now he says it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Chapter 4, verse 18. For me to share is Christ. How extremely vital, brothers and sisters, is it important for you to give your tithe, your talents, your time to Christ. Not just to the church, not just to your family, not just to yourself, but to Christ. What can you do for God? What can you do for your Master, for your Lord and Savior? Christ will supply your needs. Chapter 4, verse 19. God will supply your needs through Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The riches are there, but you have to apply them to your life. You have to know them, understand them, and then practice them day by day. For me to share, for me to give, is Christ. Thank you so much, Philippian church, he says, for giving to me this wonderful sacrifice. But you got to keep giving. You got to keep sharing. You got to keep participating in the gospel. Because for me to give, for me to share, is Christ. And in chapter 2 he said, I'm willing to be sacrificed. I'm willing to be an offering to the Lord. If they want to martyr me, so be it. Because I'm giving my all. And he was in prison. He was suffering. And yet he could say that. He can still have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What is needed more in 2024? For me to live is Christ. For me to think and serve is Christ. For me to gain, for me to profit, is Christ. For me to share, for me to give, is Christ. This year, will you live for Christ, who died for you, who gave himself for you, who is ready to help you to live, to serve, to have success for him? Think for Christ tomorrow, the next day, and see profit in your life for him. Oh, brothers and sisters, you'll be so satisfied. My time is done, and I'm over a little 5 minutes, but I want to share a very important story because I was not able to share in the Sunday school class, and I haven't been here for 2 years. So if you would forgive me and allow me just to share this last story. You who were in Sunday school, you remember Slavik Staszak, who went to Poland? Well, when the war started, before the war started, Irina, his wife, was pregnant. They already had 3 children, 2 boys and a little girl, but she was pregnant. And of course, in February was the time she was to deliver. So I'm praying for them, and I'm checking on them to see if she's going to have the baby. So the last week in February, the night that the rockets came, I text, and I said, Slavik, what's going on with Irina? Are you going to the hospital? Did she have the baby? What's going on? Share with me some news. And he texted back to me immediately, Rob, I'm rushing her to the hospital now. She's in labor, and the missiles are falling on the right and the left of us. So please pray, because the stress is really hurting her and her body. So I'm praying. This is at 1 or 2 in the morning, because you have to remember they're 7 or 8 hours ahead. So before I went to bed, I text. So even before I heard on the news that Ukraine and Russia were at war, I already knew at 1 o'clock in the morning. And so I didn't sleep much at all that night, because I'm waiting for his text every few hours. She got to the hospital, and I'll make the story as quick as possible. She had the baby, but the little baby boy had to immediately go into ICU. She had to have an operation. She had a cesarean. She was not doing well. She had a small operation, and then the boy was taken to ICU and put on machines, tubes in his nose, because he could not breathe. And he texted me, Rob, please, as many people as you can, please pray for Irina and my boy. We understand that if the Lord wants to take him, he can. We would like to raise him for the Lord, but we understand whatever God's will be, we will accept. Can you imagine that? A young man in his early 30s saying that. Wonderful worker for God. And so whoever called me, whoever texted me, whoever emailed me that morning, I was telling them the story. because I wanted them to pray. So all throughout America, all the way down to Florida, all the way over to California, all the way up to Seattle, Washington, those people who wrote, called, texted, they were praying for Slavik and Irina and their little boy. It was touch and go in the first day because Slavik wrote to me, Rob, the doctors are not telling me anything, so it kind of is an answer that he's not going to survive, so just pray for us. And we're not the only one, and every time the sirens go off, we have to go down in the basement. We can't even take our boy with us. What if they destroy this hospital? What if we die? Our boy is not in our hands. He's up there in ICU. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters? And then 4 days later, he texts me and says, Rob, finally, they took him off the machine. He still has some tubes in his nose, but he's off the machine. Oh, keep praying. We're asking God to please help us to understand why we're going through this. But if he wants us to raise this boy, we're ready and willing. And then the next day, they took the tubes out of his nose. And that night, Ida and Slavik, after the sirens, they went up, and he's no longer in ICU. And so they're wondering what happened, and they rushed to the doctor and the nurses and said, where is our boy? He's no longer here. So you know what they're thinking. They said, no, we put him in another room. He no longer needs the ICU. And he said, young man, come over here. The doctors and I have talked. You know there's 20 other families here in this ward with babies that are not doing well, that are just as bad off as your child. And we don't know why your child now is better. We can't understand it because we're sorry, but your child was one of the worst. And Slavik looked at him with tears in his eyes and said, I'll tell you why. We're Christians. We believe in God. And we know that God gave us that boy. And if God wanted to take the boy away, we were willing to accept that. Oh, but our God is so great. And people not only here in Ukraine, but all through the world were praying for our little boy. And we're so grateful that we have God in our life. And doctor, please, would you give me an opportunity to go and share this news with those other families? And the doctor said, go. And Slavik was able to share 2 or 3 hours with those other 20 families. The grace and mercy of God. And now the boy is 2 years old. He's doing well. And what do you think they named the boy? See, I wasn't sharing the name. God with us. What is the word for God with us? Emmanuel. Can you imagine? They called him Emmanuel. Some of the church said, no, you can't do that. That's sacrilegious. Or you know how some people are. God will take him. No. We want to magnify because God is here with us. Can you imagine the testimony to all those people when they saw Emmanuel get better? God with us. And so when Slavik had the opportunity to share that news with those other families, they remembered his name, Emmanuel. God is with us, brothers and sisters. What do we need more in 2024? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and helps us to understand. And Lord, thank you so much that we have the Holy Spirit, that he's here with us to make these words practical in our life. So Lord, please help us tomorrow, the next day. Help us to remember these words and live for your Son, Jesus. Help us to think about your Son, Jesus. Help us wherever we are to serve your Son, Jesus. Whether it's a word to our family or who we work with or the neighbors, attract just a kind word of encouragement. Help us to serve your Son, Jesus. Oh Lord, we know that profit, for me to profit, for me to gain, for me to be success, success can only be found in Jesus. And then Lord, as you give to me, as you share with me, help me to share with others. For me to share, for me to give, is Christ. We love you, Lord. We trust you, and until you return for us, help us to be faithful and living for your Son. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
God bless you all. Let's conclude with a word, a benediction from the Scriptures. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God bless you.